Thank you, Mark. And just so you know that I'm not perfect, I support Reading Football Club. And yeah, that's a dangerous. I know that's a dangerous thing to say in here, because you have to support Cambridge United if you come to Barnwell Baptist Church. But we're following on in your wonderful footsteps, because I'm on the phone first thing tomorrow morning to try and get my tickets. We are playing in the semi-final of the FA Cup. The last time we did that was 1927, and I couldn't make it then. And so I'm going to be on the phone trying to get my tickets for Wembley. I've already put things in my diary for May the 30th, which is the date of the final, because I'm not sure we're going to get past Arsenal, but there we go. Just to let you know, I've brought some books. I go from church to church, and people bring me books, and I sell them for Home Mission. And you're a church that gives to Home Mission, for which we're thankful, and you're also a church that receives from Home Mission, and I'm sure you're thankful for that. We are certainly thankful that God is multiplying what you're getting, as it were, through the gifts of Home Mission. And God's at work in this place. So it's a privilege for me to be here amongst you this morning. If you do want to look at the books, and if you want to buy a book, there's a little bag by the sign. They've just put a pound in the bag if you want to take a book. And in the box, there are some smaller books, which you can take a couple for a pound, or you know, handful for a pound or whatever. But all that money goes towards Home Mission. And last year, my little bookstall, which I take from church to church, raised about £300 for Home Mission. So thank you in advance for your contribution to that. This week, Holy Week, is a week where Jesus went on a journey. His disciples with him went on a journey. It was a week of ups and downs. And it was a week for some people who thought the downs were ups and the ups were downs. There's a lot going on in Holy Week. And what I want to focus on this morning is the journey that we go on as we follow in the footsteps of Christ. We follow Jesus, who knew what that week had in store, and yet, having counted the cost that week would be to him, he went on that journey anyway. And we're called to do the same. And I want to think with you this morning about faith, because we are called to be people of faith. And if I asked you, the title of this sermon is Faith is a Four-Letter Word. And no one in church has been offended by this. I thought this might be an offensive title, but it's not any four-letter word that you can't say in church, okay? But let me just ask you a question. It doesn't have to be four letters. If I was to ask you what faith meant to you, what would you say in a single word? What do you think is the meaning of faith?
Belief.
Trust.
Follow.
There's some good words there. I'm going to share with you a word in a moment. But let me just, we're going to find out which word I'm going to share with you. But the first word that could be used to talk about faith is down. We're going to go on a journey this morning. And I'm going to start by depressing you. But be aware that we're going to come out of the valley later on. Okay. Faith could be described as being down. That's the reality of the church in this country. A generation ago, in 1979, 12 in every 100 people went to church on a Sunday morning. Now, 6 people in every 100. 6% of the population are in church on a Sunday morning. That's a half who have disappeared over that period. In fact, over the last 5 years, so between 2008 and 2013... membership of churches across all denominations is declined by 5% over 5 years. A 5% decline. It's actually more at the moment amongst Baptist churches. And I don't know, you may have heard of this decade of evangelism. It took place between 1990 and 2000. And during that year, when the church was focused on sharing the good news of Christ, more than 1 million people stopped coming to church. Can you believe it? 2,000 people a week left churches. Now, there were people coming in, but there were 2,000 more people going out. of church. And some of those who left church were entering glory. So it's not all bad, but you know that's the reality of the church in this nation. It's not the reality of the church worldwide, which is growing. And in some parts of the world where missionaries were sent generations ago, the church is thriving. And actually, when we looked in the EBA, in the Eastern Baptist Association, and we were looking at the churches, we did a study at where churches were 10 years ago and where they are now. And two-thirds of our churches are declining. They are less than they were 10 years ago. Hosea 9:7 says this, "The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this. Because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the prophet is considered a fool, the inspired person a maniac." In the prophet's day, people who believed and followed the way of God were considered fools. And we're perhaps in this country in a generation when those of us, like us here today, are considered fools amongst our friends. At least if you listen to the news, that's what people think. There's another word I'm going to teach you. It's not a Greek word, so I don't know, Greg, you don't have to worry about this. It's a word that was invented possibly by this chap. I don't know if you know who that is. That's Richard Dawkins. And you can see the poster that he endorsed behind him. There's probably no good, no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. Now, he said faith is a meme. Now, meme is a word that he used to describe a thought virus, something that we think that we pass on to others that's dangerous and false. This is what he thinks of faith, that it's a thought virus, a false idea. Now, not everyone's like Dawkins, who thinks that we're dangerous. Most people just ignore Christians and the Christian faith. And some people just ridicule us. If you look at the soap operas on television, most portrayals of Christians, was it EastEnders where he turned out to be some sort of mad murderer, the Christian minister guy? I don't watch it, you can tell. But, you know, we're portrayed often on the news as people who are crazy or foolish, who are there to be ridiculed. So I don't think we're going to settle on one of those two words, down or meme. I'm going to introduce you to another word. Maybe this is what you think your faith is like. Safe. Maybe you come here on a Sunday morning to escape the ridicule and the decline and everything else that's changing in this world around us. Maybe this is the place you come and find safety, where you're going to resist the forces of change and stay faithful. Now, there's good in that. We need one another. And don't hear me wrong, it's important to be gathered together. But I don't think church is designed to be a safe place. First off, if this was a safe place, it won't do what the church needs to be doing. We don't need to just sit in safety. And for me, I think thinking of faith as safe misunderstands what faith is. So I'm going to share with you what I do think faith is. And when we go in this direction, the one I'm going to show you, a direction where we, together with God, enter onto a mission field. We're called into the Great Commission. Now, it's a co-mission, something that God is doing that he invites us to participate into. We're going to think about what that means for us. But when God is building his church, it will stand. In this nation, it will stand. It will flourish when God and his people move forward together. So, this is my four-letter word. R-I-S-K, risk. I think faith can be spelled R-I-S-K. And I'm going to read to you some verses from Hebrews 11, because Hebrews 11 is a chapter, and if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1143. I'm going to not read the whole chapter because it's a long one, and I want to focus on one person within this chapter, Abraham. But this chapter is like a hall of fame for people of faith. It lists people from the Old Testament who were people of faith. And it tells us, as we read their stories, what faith is all about. So I'm going to read some verses from this passage. Starting at verse 1 and 2. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. That is what the ancients were commended for. Then I'm jumping to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And then the chapter goes on to tell stories of others. Verse 20, by faith Isaac, and we hear his story. Verse 21, by faith Jacob and his story. 22, Joseph and his story. 24, Moses and his story. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell when Joshua and his men walked round it seven times. Verse 31, by faith the prostitute Rahab welcomed the spies by faith. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. Verse 39, these were all commended for their faith. Stories of faith. Stories of faith. Stories of people who, although they lived before Christ, were following the way of Christ. The way that is risky. That week, that holy week, was a risky one. Jesus knew what he was heading into. And yet, he went anyway and was obedient to his Father, who he knew was faithful. I'm going to give you four things, one beginning with R, one beginning with I, one beginning with S, one beginning with K, as we think through what risk means for us as Christians. Verse 1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I don't know if you recognise that lamppost. I lived around Cambridge for about 20 years before moving to Bury just in January this year. I came to study at Homerton and stuck around ever since. And actually, I have preached in this church before. I was working it out. And it was actually just before the election in 1997, so 18 years ago, which is a little while ago. And I wasn't invited back, so I'm pleased to be here today. Yeah, that's right. But that lamppost was one I often used to pass on my bike as I cycled across Parker's Peace. And faith is about checking your reality. Checking your reality. I don't know about you, but the story of Abraham is an inspiring one. Abraham, an old man whose wife was old too, the Bible says they were both past it, politely. they were past the age of childbearing. And they get three messengers who come to them and give them a message from God saying to Abraham, you're going to be the father of many. They actually changed his name to Abraham, which meant the father of many. I don't know if the messengers thought that was a joke. Sarah laughed. Anyway, she thought it was a joke to start with. And there is this reality check that we need to do. Faith requires us to check which reality we are aligned to. I told you about the church in this country, about the reality of the church in this country. And when we talk about faith, we're talking in that context. And yet God sees the church differently. When the messengers spoke to Abraham, he shared with them, or the messengers shared with Abraham, a perspective that was God's perspective, that was different to the perspective of man. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. God's reality is one we cannot yet see. Faith is believing in a reality that we cannot see. Sometimes people see us in a particular way. They might label us in a particular way, whether we're Christians or whoever we are. They look at us in a particular way. They think the reality of our lives is one thing. God looks at us differently. He sees us differently. He has a different perspective. We need to check our reality. Are we a church that believes that God can move in and through us? Are we a church that anticipate great things in our midst because God is at work amongst us? Because we are people of prayer, because we are people of faith. You know, for faith to be required, there needs to be a difference between what the reality is now that we see and the reality that we are moving towards. It doesn't take faith for things to stay the same. I don't know if you've thought about that before. It's a journey from a place where we are to a place where God is going to take us. And that place is different to where we are now. And the only way we're going to get there is through faith. To enter that new reality, we need to take steps of faith. We need to change the status quo. Abraham was told to go. Abraham was told to go, to leave all the familiar things around him and to go to a place he didn't even know. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. He trusted God and went. We need to check which reality we are aligned to. The next thing we need to do, the I, is to imagine the inheritance. Imagine the inheritance. When the messengers came to Abraham, they gave him pictures of the future. Often when I go and help churches to think about the directions that they're heading in, about the mission they're going to be engaging in, I encourage them to imagine, to spend time in silence, and to share those seeds of hope that God has placed in their heart. Abraham was told to imagine the stars in the sky, to look up at the sky and to count the stars, which were countless. And he was told his descendants were going to be as many as that. He was told to look down and look at the floor and the sand on the ground. And he was told that his descendants would be as numerous as that. He was encouraged to imagine the place that he was going to. He was encouraged to imagine this new reality. And God encourages us to do that as well. What are your hopes for this church? In your own lives, what are your hopes and dreams, the seeds of hope that God's placing within you? The perspective that God has on your life, not the perspective that you or anyone else has on your life. What is God doing in you and through you and in this place and through this place? Imagine what God can do. Let that imagination stir your prayers, stir your faith. Imagine the inheritance. Abraham was told that he was going to inherit a land that he couldn't see, that he was going to be the father of a nation which was yet to be born. He was encouraged to imagine, and he did. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says this, and this is my prayer for you too. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I think when you imagine the inheritance, it's just answering the question, what does God want of us, of me? What can God do in and through me and us? It gives us a vision for the future. That's what, when we churches talk about vision, what they are talking about is, can we catch a glimpse of how God sees us? How God's reality is for us. The reality that he wants us to step into. Someone was asking me this morning about the authorized version, and I was told I was too young to know about the authorized version. There are two great verses in the authorized version, the King James version of the Bible. I'm sure there are more than that, but two great verses that are pertinent to this morning. Proverbs 29:18 says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. If we want to stay the same, I think part of the reason churches are struggling is because their vision has become closed, has become small. They just want to survive. They just don't want to close the doors. God's vision is bigger than that. He wants the church to grow. He wants the church to flourish. He wants to see lives transformed through his church. Where there is no vision, where people cannot catch a glimpse of God's reality, the people perish. The church declines. I can tell, because this is a growing church, that you are aware of the God's reality is more than what you see at this moment. And Proverbs 23, verse 7 in the King James says, as a man, but I guess it's the same for a woman, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Dwell upon the things of God. Dwell upon the reality of God, and you'll move as a person of faith into it. Don't dwell on the mistakes and the failures and the challenges and the problems. Dwell on the blessings. Give thanks for what God is doing. Every small thing in your midst, give him thanks, and keep thinking that he can do more and more in your midst. Imagine the inheritance. But then there's something else. We've checked our reality. We've imagined what can be. And then comes the difficult thing, the yes. We need to say yes to God. We need to say yes to God. Abraham, if he had stayed where those messengers had come to him, he wouldn't have inherited the promised land. If he'd stayed with the familiar, he'd have got stuck. And God wouldn't have been working through him in the way that he did. He needed to pack his bags. For Abraham to say yes to God, he needed to pack his bags. For Moses, he had to put his foot in the Red Sea for it to part. For Joshua, he had to start walking around those walls, even though he looked silly. He had to start doing that in order for the faith to be made real. Noah had to chop down that first tree in order to start building the ark. Whenever we are people of faith, we need to be people of action, saying yes to God and stepping out into sometimes risky situations. James, in the letter of James, we find faith without action is no faith at all. We are needing to say yes to God. I've put those couple of pictures on the screen there because this is just one example. And your example is a story that we tell across the EBA. But this example is one that I hope will inspire you as well. This is a church that was in Polzeath and Methodist Church, right on the beach. And it was down to three older ladies. And they would just meet Sunday by Sunday and pray together and say, look at all those young people on the beach, surfing and when the waves are up, and they were skateboarding when the waves were down. If only we could connect with those young people. The circuit, I think, we're encouraging them to sell the building because it's a prime bit of real estate right on the beach. And they were saying, no, God has a plan for us. God has a plan. And they basically put an advert out saying, if there are some people that can come and connect with these young people, for God's sake, then come and this building is yours. You can use it as you wish. Now, that picture that you can see there of the skateboard and the skateboard ramp, that's at the front of the church. So in this space where they used to have the altar, they now have a full pipe, I've been told. Not a half pipe, I was talking about it as a half pipe, but there is another bit of the other end. They now come in and skate to the glory of God. And in their Easter service last year, there were 200 people crammed into that little chapel, young people. And it's called, although it's that's a picture of the old Polzeath Methodist Church, that church is now called Tube Station. apparently a tube is a perfect wave when you get the full, you know, it comes right round and you're, so they've called it the Tube Station. A sense of God at work as people have said yes to God. And churches up and down this country are responding to a call from God to be creative in their mission. Some people call it fresh expressions. And fresh expressions, well, let me move on. The kingdom is coming. As people check their reality and imagine what God can do amongst them and say yes, the kingdom is coming. Fresh expressions of church, creative ways of being church. Statistics that were printed at the same time as those 5 years, 2008 to 2013, where I said membership has declined by 5%. Membership of fresh expressions of church, new types of church, have grown by 273%, which means nearly four times increased from what they were at the beginning of those 5 years. God is doing a new thing in this country. And God is doing a new thing across the world. And we need to be people who say yes to God, who count the cost, just as Christ did that week, that holy week. He looked forward, saw what it was going to cost him to be obedient to God, and he followed anyway. Mark was telling you a bit about the story, my story. And when I was minister at Low Chapel, one of the most generous things I saw, he told a story about how he moved from the chapel building to the primary school. We did that in 2010, which was the church's bicentenary, and left the building, as it were. They still use the building during the week, but on a Sunday morning we're in the school. And since then, the church has doubled in size over a period of 4 years. But one of the most generous things I saw in the midst of that I've seen in ministry, was a group of people. There's about three or four older people in our church who they loved their chapel. Actually, we had three meetings over 5 weeks as we discussed moving to the school. And in the first meeting, this group said, "We love our chapel. We don't want to move." At the end of those 5 weeks, those three church meetings, they said, "We love our old chapel. We don't want to move. But we've come to realize that God does want us to move, and we'll go." That's faith, where you count the cost of following, and you follow anyway. You say yes to God, even though it's risky. At the end of Hebrews 11, we hear that some people were saved through faith. Some people endured torture because of their faith, and some died while they were being faithful. There are no guarantees that being a Christian means you're going to be escaping from trouble, that challenges won't be faced. Don't know if many of you have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I'm going to read you a short bit in there. Mr. Beaver is talking to the children, and they're about to meet Aslan. And Mr. Beaver says, "Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. We worship a good God who is with us in good times and bad. He doesn't promise us security and comfort when we are people of faith. But he does promise to be at our side. And because of the death and resurrection of Christ, which we celebrate this week, he is present by his Spirit with us in our challenges. I'm going to close with a prayer, but it's a poem that's been written as a prayer. It's a challenge to us to follow people who have taken the risk before. So I don't know if you've thought about this, but you are here today because someone risked something to tell you this good news. We are called to be people who risk something to share this good news that we have. God left the comfort of heaven, came as a child, and then lived as a man, and went through the events of Holy Week on our behalf. And we are called, as people of faith, to follow him. God crossed a border, a boundary, left his world. I'll just put that there. Let's start again. Imagine, that's a bit risky, isn't it, that thing? Free-falling there. Imagine yourself being obedient to God, taking a risk. God crossed a border, a boundary, left his world to go on a journey into ours. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, dwelt among us. We stand in a long line of ancestors, of pioneers, of risk takers, of improvisers, of those who dared to take the adventure of following Christ, to leave their known world, to step off its edge, free falling with God, crossing borders into unknown futures and new worlds to share the story of Christ, to plant the seed of the gospel, and as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. This story's been passed to us because of those who dared, who risked, who dreamed, who followed, who improvised. And now we stand looking into the future. And I ask you the questions. Will you dare? Will you dream? Will you risk? Will you follow? Will you leave your known world? Will you free fall with God? Will you join Christ in the adventure? Will you be baptized into God's mission? Will you rise to surf with God into the future? Will you trust the Spirit? Far we have come, far we must go. Here we are, send us. Lord, we do indeed pray that you would encourage us and help us and strengthen us and give us the courage to be people who take risks, who are people of faith, stepping into what you have prepared for us. Lord Jesus, we open ourselves to you and we seek to follow in your footsteps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.